The scripture reading this morning is the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. We read the verses 21 through 40. That is Luke chapter 2. And we read the verses 21 through 40. And there we read the Word of God. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser, and she was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text for the sermon is formed by the verses 36 through 38. Verse 36 through 38, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So far. Beloved congregation, around the manger of Bethlehem we see various kinds of people. We see poor people, like shepherds, but we also see rich people, like the wise men from the east. And we see also people who did not look forward to the coming of Christ. We think of Herod, who wanted to kill him, and the Pharisees, who could not be bothered to go out and see him. And the wise men came to announce that he was born. The Pharisees did not even come. They rejected him. But there were also others. And they did look forward to the coming of Christ, such as Simeon and Anna. And those others whose names are not mentioned, but who also waited for redemption in Jerusalem. And what happened was that after 40 days, being the days of her purification, Mary and Joseph had to go up to the temple in Jerusalem to bring a sacrifice for a purification for Mary. And if people could afford it, they would then bring a lamb. And if they couldn't afford it, they could bring a pair of doves. And so Mary and Joseph, they came to Jerusalem, and it was busy there. Many people were coming and going. And there Joseph and Mary enter in the midst of those others who were busy walking to and fro, also bringing sacrifices, and who would pay attention to a simple peasant and his wife and their firstborn son. So many wanted to present their firstborn son to the Lord. And Joseph and Mary were poor. If they would have been rich, we think that then more attention would have been paid to them. But probably because they were poor, no one really paid any attention to them. Oh yes, the sacrifice had to be brought and the doves had to be slaughtered and they would get maybe some Levite who would do that. It was a simple ritual. It had to be carried out and it was done, like would happen on a daily basis in the temple. And he who performed the ritual would probably think nothing more about it. But as they were performing this ritual, while the Lord God was coming to his temple, while it was a unique event, the most glorious event in the history of Israel so far, their God was coming to his own temple. And when none of the official church leaders paid any attention to it in their ignorance, in their legalism, and the Lord himself will see to it that it will be taken note of. And there's an old man, Simeon, who is close to death. He is ready to die. And he is led by the Spirit to come into the temple. And he, revealed by the Spirit, walks up to Joseph and Mary. And he sees this child. And the Spirit moves in him. And he knows this child is the Messiah. And he takes this child that had outwardly no glory, nothing special, but by faith he knew, he takes that child into his arms and praises God for his salvation. And then we see an older woman, Anna, coming closer and praising God also. And so the Lord led these two God-fearing older people to praise God and to testify of a newborn Savior. And people could hear what this Simeon was proclaiming. And the Lord had said that in the mouth of two witnesses shall the matter be established. Deuteronomy 19 verse 15. And here we see these two witnesses giving clear testimony of the Messiah of Israel. We will meditate on Anna the prophetess, and we see her circumstances, we see her character, and her confession. We meditate on Anna the prophetess, we see her circumstances, her character, her confession. Well, all that happened must have been most amazing for Joseph and Mary. And when that ritual of sacrificing the pair of doves is taking place, that then this older man draws nigh to them. And the man is filled with the Holy Spirit. led by the Spirit to be in the temple exactly at that same moment. He was a just and devout man. Maybe he was even well known for his godliness. And to him it was revealed in verse 26, we read that by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then took Simeon, this child, into his arms and praised God. Verses 29 through 32, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Amazing words, prophetical words. This Jew is not narrow-minded, as many Jews were, focused on their own nation. But this Jew realized that this child will be a light to the Gentiles. And as he is praised with a loud voice, and people must have come and stood around, and this Simeon must have been known to be a godly man. And he was there testifying. Again, the people must have wondered, just as in Bethlehem with the shepherds. They also wondered when they heard this testimony. And again, here. And as all this is taking place, there comes an old woman walking closer. In verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. And her circumstances were noteworthy. We know a few things about her. We know her name, and we know the name of her father. That's not always noted when people are introduced to us. There's something special here, especially if you look at their names. Anna, that means the Lord is gracious. But then her father, Phanuel, which is actually in Hebrew the word Peniel. That was the name his father had. But it's a very uncommon name. You never find it elsewhere in the Bible that someone was called Phanuel. And never do you find that the name Peniel is given to a person. It was the name of a place, of a location. And boys and girls, you remember what happened at Peniel? How Jacob, coming back to the land of Canaan, that there a man wrestled with Jacob, and that man hit Jacob at his thigh, that ever since that time he walked as a bit of a lame man, and that Jacob then said, I will not let thee go unless thou dost bless me. And then this man asked, what is your name? And then he said, I am Jacob. What was happening there? It was the Lord God himself struggling against Jacob. Why? Because Jacob had deceived his brother so many years before and had deceived his father. And now he had to confess that. And the name Jacob means deceiver. And then the Lord forgave the sins and gave him a new name, Israel, Prince of God. So that means he wrestled with God. And he overcame because he pleaded the promise of God's grace. And he humbled himself and confessed his sins. What a struggle there was at Peniel. And now this man, this father of Anna, bears the name Peniel or Phanuel. And maybe that shows us that this man knew something of this struggle in his own life, seeing it was an uncommon name for a person. Maybe this name was because of the struggles he had gone through, and that the Lord showed him grace. And then this Phanuel must have been a godly man. And that's why the Holy Spirit mentions his name in the Scripture, and that he had this daughter with a beautiful name, Anna. The Lord is gracious, also a God-fearing person. But we know more of Anna. She belonged to the tribe of Aser. And that's noteworthy, because the tribe of Aser was one of the 10 tribes that were led away into exile, never to return. Because the tribe of Aser had also rebelled against the Lord. Aser was a very prosperous tribe. There were many tradesmen there. And Aser lived in what we now would call Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, close to the border of the land of Canaan, with influences of heathen nations. With the tribe of Aser had kind of assimilated with the heathen tribes, heathen nations around them. And so Aser eventually, the people who were in darkness, Galilee of the Gentiles, they were led away into exile. And so Aser was one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But here we see that the Lord still, according to His sovereign election, still has a remnant also out of the lost tribe of Aser. That although Aser as a whole had been removed, that there were still those, a remnant of God's election. Because the Lord will have His people, even when we think there are none left. Then the Lord will still have a people. He will still, according to His sovereign well pleasure, have His people where He pleases to have them. And one of this remnant was Anna. And then we also read that this Anna was a prophetess. So that does not mean that she served in an official office. It simply means that the Holy Spirit was upon her. And the Holy Spirit led her. It doesn't mean that she would be, that she would give guidance and that she would preach and proclaim, also hear the words of Simeon are recorded, but not of Anna. Anna was in the background. But the Spirit of God was upon her. She was a godly, wise woman, a mother in Israel, who had received light of the Lord, insight, and who explained that and spoke that without usurping authority or claiming authority. But the Spirit of God rested upon her. And so she spoke and witnessed. And that's the calling of every child of God, according to the grace given, be it male or female, to witness and speak. And the Lord had given her special insight and wisdom. And people recognize that. We know more about Anna. The text says she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. So she was of a great age. That means an extraordinary high age. Because Scripture says a great age. Not just old, but she was very, very old. She was a widow. And the Scriptures tell us here she was married. She had been married for 7 years, and then her husband died. And after that, she never remarried. And if we read the words of the text correctly, then she was a widow already for 84 years. And then seeing Hebrew girls would marry around the age of 15, and if she had been married for 7 years, and if you add to that 84, then she would be now around the age of 106. That's indeed a great age, very, very old. And that shows this, all this shows us a lot about who Anna was. She was a widow. So that means in Israel she would have had a difficult life. To be a widow means to be generally in poverty. There were no social services then. You were dependent upon the goodness of others. And imagine to have been married at a young age, and then to have lived 7 years with your husband, and suddenly death struck. And your marriage was torn apart. and then to be a widow for 84 years. This had obviously been difficult for Anna, but yet in the midst of all this, she had not become bitter. This was the way she had to go. This was her path in life, and she did it. And she had not become hardened, but she had found out that the Lord God is a God of the widows. She knew the Lord God is my husband. She had learned in the midst of her trials and hardships to humble herself before the Lord. And she saw, in spite of her hardships, God's undeserved goodness for her. She saw the Lord is still so good. That's why she loved the Lord. And that's why she was always in the temple, because of this love. And that's because she saw God's goodness for an unworthy person as she was. She had learned to humble herself before the Lord. She didn't say, "I'm also entitled to be married for 40 years. No, she said, "I was not even entitled to be married 7 years." She lay low before the Lord, because she knew that is right, that's the truth. And she had vowed for the truth. And she departed not from the temple. That means she cleaved to the Lord. The Lord was her hope, her refuge. And now we see this woman standing beside Simeon. As Simeon is loudly praising the Lord, she wants to be there. And she hears this. And she stands there. And that's indeed where she belongs, close to the Lord Jesus, because her heart is with the Lord. And so we see this widow in the house of the Lord with humility, there where she wanted to be. And so this woman is an example for us. Our lives are very busy. There's much that distracts our attention. But when the fear of the Lord is a reality for you, you will also long to be in God's house. And then you will seek to be faithful in coming up to the house of the Lord, where the means of grace are administered. And I love that, to be close to where the sacrifices were brought, where reconciliation was given, where the high priest would come out and bless the people, and where the priest by turns would lay the blessing upon the people. She wanted to be there. She wanted to hear that. And she wanted to hear the explanation that hopefully there would still be godly priests and Levites who would explain the law of the Lord. She wanted to be there. And her secret was she had learned to love the Lord because she saw His grace, His mercy. And you will only see that. You see yourself as you are, lost, unworthy. Because when the Lord brings you low, that's where you see His undeserved goodness. When you come to the point that I do not deserve anything of the Lord anymore. When you see your life filled with transgressions. When it becomes a miracle to you that you're still alive. Then everything you receive is grace and mercy. And then you need Him who is the light of the world in your heart. And that becomes such a miracle to you, to love Him and to live with Him. And you have no rights anymore. But then there's only one thing needful, that is to love God and to seek Him first. Then it doesn't matter that much what happens to me. Then I will trust the guidance of the Lord as long as I may have communion with Him. That was Anna's secret. And that's something we should know in our lives. And then there will be a desire to be in God's house. And then you will not neglect coming up to the house of the Lord. And then also you want to be under the means of grace, not only in church, but also at home personally. And then you want to be in your inner chamber. And you want to bow your knees and you want to call upon the name of the Lord. And you need His grace. You want to be under these means of grace. And especially when there are hardships in life and disappointments and grief, then you need more to be in your inner chamber. A Spirit-worked faith will flee to the Lord, especially in distress and in sorrow. And there you will find a sure refuge in the Lord. And this is what Anna had experienced. And so her eyes were opened for God's undeserved mercies, for His salvation. That's how Anna was. And how are we? I hope you are not easygoing and negligent in coming to church. And I think many, very many are not negligent in coming to church. Because it is a sad sign if we withdraw ourselves from the means of grace. But then very personally now, in our own lives, to neglect the means of grace in our inner chamber, in our closet, of which the Lord Jesus had said, enter your closet and close the door behind you. How is that in our lives? When there's no social control, when no one sees what you're doing. And so a very personal question to all of us, to you and myself. Are we neglecting maybe the means of grace? By neglecting the inner chamber, well, let Anna be your example, because she was night and day in the temple, and she was blessed. She never regretted it. And that shows us something also about her character, because if we look a bit further, then we see that the text says she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Anna was a true widow, for she hoped upon the Lord. She had gone through many trials, through many difficulties and temptations. She was a young widow at a young age. But she overcame all these difficulties. And of course the evil one would try to assault her faith and try to shake her and draw her away from the Lord, her refuge. But she struggled in God's strength. She hoped upon the Lord. And the end result was she loved the house of the Lord. She was there in the house of the Lord when the morning sacrifice would be brought and when the evening sacrifice was brought. And she knew these sacrifices are a payment for sin. And she realized that these sacrifices were substitutes for her. That's for my sins. And the temple spoke to her of the grace of God, of the glory of God, of the holiness and the majesty of God. She loved to be there. She knew that the Lord was present in the Holy of Holies where no one was allowed to go. She thirsted for the living God. She had not become hardened. But she knew humility. She loved the house of the Lord. And so Anna became a woman of great devotion. She virtually devoted her life to the Lord. That's what she wanted to do. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, of course, we must realize she didn't live in the temple. She had her own place somewhere, a very simple place somewhere where she was. And she also had to take care of her domestic needs. She also had to prepare meals in her little place. Because grace does not lead someone to neglect his or her daily responsibilities. And Anna did not neglect her responsibilities either. So we are to understand this night and day, not in a literal sense, but that she was as often as possible in the temple. She wanted to live in the communion of God, and therefore she wanted to be at the temple. And she was a woman of prayer. She would be much in prayer. She served God with prayers night and day. She made work of prayers. And what did she pray about? She prayed for her own needs. She prayed because she knew she was needy. That's how the Lord leads in the life of grace, Lord, as a needy people who trust in His name. But she also prayed for others. She believed the Lord would hear prayer, so she made a lot of work of praying for others. And praying for the coming of Messiah, of whom all the prophets had testified. The Holy Spirit was upon her. She was a prophetess. She knew that Messiah had to come. And she knew that Messiah would be the redemption of Israel. And so she pleaded the Lord for the coming of Israel's Messiah. And she would praise God for all His mercy and thank God for all His blessings. And she would humble herself on account of her sins. She needed a Savior because she was also a sinner. She knew it. And she did this all with great self-denial. Because the text says she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Fasting. Is fasting a form of worship? No, it's not. Fasting is a means to support worship. Fasting in itself is not worship. It's subordinate. Fasting can be useful to enable someone to be more earnest in prayer, to be more fervent in prayer. Prayer is a means of direct worship, but not fasting. But through fasting, the mind will be drawn away from earthly matters, from earthly pleasures, and be more focused upon God and upon divine matters. And enable a person to be spiritually and mentally and even physically more fit to plead in prayer. And that's what Anna wanted to do. Pray night and day, and that's why she fasted often. She was a true widow indeed. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:5, that she is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. A widow who has no one to support her, but she trusts in the Lord and continues in supplications and prayers. That's how Anna was. She hoped upon the Lord. Now these matters, congregation, are typical for spiritual life. The measure may differ, but the reality of the matter should be there in spiritual life. When the Lord has worked spiritual life in you, your deepest longing will be for the Lord. You will long for God. There will be a desire in your heart for Christ above everything else. And if you look in your heart and you wonder, what are you living for and what are you longing for? If it is not in the first place for God or for Christ, you may be assured that something is drastically wrong in your life, that you do not know the Lord God, that you are still lost. Because a spirit-worked life will yearn for the living God. My soul thirsts for the living God. And God's Spirit always works in such a way that room is created in your life for Christ. You need God. You see your vital need of God to lead you, of the Lord Jesus to atone for you, for the Holy Spirit to guide you. You know that you are needy. You cannot live without the Lord. You cannot stand before God without a mediator, without a Savior, one who will take your guilt and atone for it. And you cannot go on through life without the Lord leading you and blessing you and sustaining you. Well, Anna longed for Israel's Messiah. And when God's Spirit works, you also will long for a knowledge of Christ, for a living bond of faith with Christ. You need the Lord Jesus as a living person in you and for you. And that's a genuine longing of spiritual life. And then there is a timid and meek yearning for Christ. Do you know these things in your life? Especially when you see your own corruption. And you know there is a Savior. He can still be hidden for you. You can hear of Him, but that you are not yet personally acquainted with Him. It can be that you still have no sight upon Him. Anna, in a very special way, had not seen the Savior yet. And she was night and day in the temple with fastings and prayers. And she longed for the Messiah in a very special way for her. He was revealed to her. And she saw the Redeemer of Israel, literally, in a very astounding, special way, in a unique manner. But that matter of revealing who Christ is, that still takes place. That He is first hidden to you, and that you do see Him and find Him, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to take it out of Christ and show it to you. That showing is a reality. And that's how the Lord still works. Let us learn of this prophetess Anna. She hoped upon the Lord. And she prayed. Her life was prayer. Now where has your life brought you? Where are you now at now? Is it that you know a life of prayer with Anna? Or are you still outside of the Lord? Anna understood that without God, her life was a waste. Have we learned that lesson? Do we see that if we are living without the living knowledge of Christ, our lives are wasted? We have a big problem, and that's that we think too well of ourselves. But the reality is most different. We are not to think well of ourselves, because Scripture does not speak well of us. Scripture speaks of us as being dead in sins and trespasses without this Savior. That also covenant children, as the form says, cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That new birth, that finding Christ must be a reality in our lives. And too often in church, people can be complacent simply because they are in church. Because they perform some religious exercises. And therefore they claim, well, I'm doing this and that. It's fine with me. You know what you look like? Thomas Boston, in his book, The Fourfold State, he wrote of that. But there are many people in church who are self-conceited, complacent. He writes that people, they admire themselves in their garments of rags that they have patched together, some rags of self-righteousness. And they look at these torn bits of rags and they say, look what I have. And they think even good about that. He uses the illustration that people, that there are many who look like people who have first burned down their own palace they lived in, and they now glory in a primitive shelter that they set up from blackened bits of timber and rubbish. And that's where they now crouch underneath. And they think it's all fine. They congratulate themselves that they have now a primitive shelter. You know, man used to live in paradise. And man destroyed it. You and I did. And then man is now in ruins. The ruins of some self-righteousness. But when God's Spirit removes these false imaginations, then you see the reality. You see something of what you lost. You see of the depravity you're in. And the Spirit learns you then to yearn for the living Christ, for God in heaven, for a Savior for your soul. Do we know these matters? Have we seen that we need a living Savior for our heart? A Savior who undertakes for us. That we need the righteousness of Christ to cover us. That we need to have a home, a new home in heaven, in glory. Are we yearning for that? And you, children of God, you are not complacent, are you? Thinking that the Lord has led you so far and now you can rest. You're looking behind at what the Lord has done. The Apostle Paul was not so. He said, I'm forgetting what is behind me. And I'm pressing forward to the mark. Because I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I once was. But I'm still not where I should be. He desired Christ. Longing for the things. Pulling at the leash. To go on. His horses tugging the reins, longing for Christ, for more of Him. Does this characterize our lives? That's how Anna was. And then she confessed, because Anna has come close by as she heard Simeon singing his song of praise. And in verse 38 we read that she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Giving thanks likewise. That means in a similar manner as Simeon was doing. She confessed along with Simeon. She praised the Lord. We don't know what she actually said. But she saw the Messiah. She received a rich reward of the Lord for all her prayers and fastings, a reward of grace, because the Lord knows those who wait upon Him. The Lord knows those who call upon Him. And the Lord had showed her that Messiah had now come. In her old age, she was privileged to see Israel's Messiah. And so she praised God for His unspeakable gift. She did not keep this all for herself either. No, that cannot be. When you have seen the love of God in your heart, and you have received the Lord Jesus, and you know He is altogether lovely, you can't keep silent about that. You have to speak about that to others. And so she spoke of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. So there were more in Jerusalem at that time. They were hoping for redemption in Jerusalem. And she had communion of the saints with those who feared the Lord. We don't know their names. But they came together and they prayed and they expected. There was great need, there was great spiritual distress and darkness and formalism and legalism. And politically the nation was oppressed. And these godly ones knew that when Messiah will come, there will be true deliverance. There will be true salvation. And so these godly ones, they were the elect of God of those days. They had not been carried away by the flood of worldliness. They were not seduced by formal outward religious worship. They were not at ease with self-righteousness. They were not infected by the carnal expectations of a more worldly Messiah. They lived in the faith of the patriarchs and the prophets. And they knew the redemption of Israel must come. And that his primary victory would be over sin and the devil. And they looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That's because Jerusalem was the center of the true religion. It was in Jerusalem that the sacrificial service was set up, the only place where sacrifices were allowed to be brought. And now the Lord was going to renew that sacrificial service, that sacrifices were no longer needed, that David had prophesied about in Psalm 40, that He, the Savior, would come. There would be full remission. The blood of lambs were insufficient. And they hoped for the redemption. And so together they gave thanks unto the Lord. Although it would still be 30 more years until the Lord Jesus would finally reveal Himself. But they already had a foretaste of that blessed redemption. And you children of God, how you should rejoice. You children of God, the Lord has made His redemption known to you. And you know that your Savior liveth. How you should rejoice every day. Rejoice in the Lord that God has been pleased to confer upon you such rich grace and salvation. Soon, also God's children can be distracted by the worries of life and the cares of daily matters and of a cross that can weigh upon them and cause pain, that they lose sight of the enormous privileges they have received, that He has applied His grace of deliverance into your heart, that you are no longer your own, but you belong to Him. He laid His Son, the Lord Jesus, into your heart. He is your surety. He is your substitute. You have a God-given right to enter life everlasting. You only understand the birth of the Lord Jesus in the light of Good Friday. You know why He came. You understand what Simeon said to Mary, that the Lord Jesus, that He would die and that a sword would go through Mary's soul because she would see her son die. That's how it had to be. That's why Simeon knew this child has come to die. And Anna likewise confessed it. This is the sacrifice, the redemption, salvation by the God-given Lamb. And that's why the birth of the Lord Jesus can only be explained in terms of Good Friday and the resurrection. There was once a British economist who was making statements about the retail sales during the Christmas season. And he said something to the effect of, the real significance of Christmas will not be known until Easter. What he meant was that finally the final economic results will know around Easter time of what all the spending at Christmas had done. He meant it in an economic sense. But the man was so right, far above he ever possibly ever imagined himself. Because indeed the birth of the Lord Jesus cannot be known what it really means until Good Friday and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the grave. That's why He was born. That's why the Lord Jesus laid down His life on the cross to be the surety. This child was born to be crucified. He came to satisfy the wrath of God. And that's why, as we meditate on the birth of the Lord Jesus, the only way to do that is to look at Him as the sacrifice and to hide away behind His blood. The only way to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus is to hide behind His blood as the child who was born to be crucified, and that God reconciled sinners who stand behind the blood of this born child, pleading the finished work of Christ. That's what it means to celebrate His birth. Because outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. And you cannot live, and you will surely perish. But behind the Lord Jesus, God sees none of your sins. Behind Christ, there's a full satisfaction. And that's what caused Anna to have such a blessed confession. Anna, Simeon, and the godly ones in Jerusalem had faith. True saving faith in Christ. And what was that faith? That was the faith of anticipation, what was still to come, that He would be the Savior. That was Advent's faith, and that Advent's faith is still present now among the true believers, because there's something in faith that looks back at what the Lord Jesus had done. And that's necessary. We have to look back at what the Lord Jesus had done, His birth and His death and His resurrection. But faith is also looking in the future, looking what the Lord Jesus shall do. Because you are not satisfied with the status quo. You are not what you should be. You desire to be made pure, to be fully cleansed, inwardly clean, to be made like unto His blessed image. The guilt has been removed of His people, but the inner corruption is still there. You desire to be perfect, to love Him with a full love. And that's the faith of anticipation, that He shall do what I yearn for, and that He shall return and take all His people to be with Him. Beloved children of God, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. Matters will not stay the way they are. Perfection is to come. Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Rejoice, for you will live with Him in glory, and therefore hope upon the Lord and seek Him. Be diligent in prayer and fasting. The Lord rewarded Anna. He will reward you. And to all of us, let none of us fall short of such salvation. If you fear you are outside of Him, here is the Savior proclaimed, who saves to the uttermost. Seek Him and call upon Him. For you will not call upon Him in vain, for He delights to save lost sinners. That's why He came. Amen.